This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome everyone to the 32nd class session of our series in the names of Allah. And as usual, greeting our students, regular students, visitors, followers, and whoever else is here. Beginning with Roshan Ali, wa alaikum salam. Juan Ismail, wa alaikum salam. David from New York, wa alaikum salam. Yasmin Ismail, wa alaikum salam from South Africa. Suleiman Ngoa from Mombasa, Kenya. Wa alaikum salam. Happy to have you on board again. Bukhari Abu Bakr from Germany. Wa alaikum salam. And Zabiba Hartman from Groton, Germany, also, wa alaikum salam. And according to her, I'm pronouncing the name correctly, alhamdulillah. Our brother from Grenada, Hamza Andal, welcome on board, wa alaikum salam. You have a small audience there at the cafe. Inshallah, Allah give me an opportunity to visit the cafe there in Grenada. Muslim cafe, I guess. Inshallah. Naz, that's Nazir, Naziruddin from Melbourne, Australia. Yes, ameen to your dua, that Allah enable us to share the knowledge of Islam with non-Muslims and to bring them to the light. Sharina, wa alaikum salam from Long Island. Zahida Shah from occupied Kashmir, wa alaikum salam. Amina Saeed from Somalia, wa alaikum salam. And Neef Davidson from Ohio, USA. Wa alaikum salam. Shabina or Shabana Khan. Wa alaikum salam. We have Sev. Wa alaikum salam from the Chechen Republic in Russia. Tawheed Anwar. Wa alaikum salam from India. Ahmed Ali Arshad from Lahore, Pakistan, a BAIS student from the International Open University. Wa alaikum salam. And Hamid Abdul Sattar. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. With that, welcome everyone again. We will now move on to our class. Bismillah. Wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulillah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulihil Kareem. Wa ala Ali wa Ashabi wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawm al-deen. All praise is due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. Today's session is number 32. And in it, we're looking at the name Al-Muqit, which is the 47th name in our series of 99. And it is translated generally as the nourisher and the sustainer. It is only mentioned once in the Quran. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقِيتًا. And Allah is the preserver of all things. Linguistically, the name Al-Muqit comes from the triliteral root Qaf, Waw, and Ta. And it is derived from the verbal noun Qut, Qutun, which means sustenance. It has five basic meanings. The first meaning is to supply, maintain, and sustain. The second meaning is to feed and nourish. The third is to keep, preserve, and guard. The fourth is to witness, observe, and watch over. And the fifth is to be able to do anything like Al-Qadir and Al-Qadir. This root appears twice in the Quran in two derived forms. Examples of these forms are aqwataha, its sustenance, and muqitan, a keeper or preserver. Relative to Allah, the meaning of this divine name, Al-Muqit, is virtually the same as Al-Hafidh and Al-Hafidh, the preserver, according to Imam Az-Zujaj, with the added dimension of being the one who gives everything nourishment according to its needs, like Ar-Razzaq and Ar-Raziq, the provider that we've taken before. All living creatures are entitled and need some form or another of sustenance and nourishment. Living bodies need food and drink to survive, grow, and replicate. Souls and minds need to be nourished by knowledge, and even the angels, while not needing food and drink, are nourished by the words of glorification of Allah and at tahleel. Almighty Allah nourishes all of his creatures. He preserves them, looks out for them. He is aware of their different circumstances. In that way, this divine name, Al-Muqit, includes all the divine names found in the remaining 99 names. Or it contains all the divine attributes, the attributes which come from the names found in the remaining 99 attributes. It's a comprehensive name. Furthermore, Al-Muqit sustains both bodies and souls, and he has taken it upon himself to sustain his whole creation, as he, Al-Khaliq, created all things. Al-Muqit also creates what sustains them. Sustaining us, while similar to providing for us, as Ar-Razzaq is even more specific than the attributes of Ar-Raziq and Ar-Razzaq. While similar, there is a slight difference. He makes accessible what is necessary for his creatures to survive and what is a luxury. He gives us what we need to survive until he wills to put an end to our lives. Then he simply withholds what keeps us alive. Al-Muqit alone is capable and knowledgeable of everything. Some researchers and compilers of the 99 names chose Al-Mughith instead of Al-Muqit. Al-Mughith is interpreted as meaning the helper, as he helps his creatures among the jinn and human beings, as well as animals, in their times of difficulty. Whenever they call out to him, he answers them and saves them. It is also carrying the meaning of the responder, the one who responds, and the one who is called upon for help. This attribute is different from responding as Ighatha, refers to actions, while istijaba, responding, refers to words. There is an overlapping here. However, they may be used interchangeably, and people do use them in that way. Ibn al-Qayyim said, he is the helper of all his creatures, and he responds to those who are desperate. That's the sense of Al-Mughith. In terms of the application of his name, in accordance with Ibn Battal's four principles, we begin with the first principle of adapting or adopting where the name is applicable. This divine name, Al-Muqit, may be adopted by providing nourishment and sustenance for Allah's creatures on a human scale within our spheres of influence. This is a praiseworthy moral characteristic promoted strongly by Islamic teachings. For example, in order to stress the importance of care and compassion for all of Allah's creatures, the Prophet ﷺ related for us a story, an incident, which took place in the distant past. He said, while a prostitute from the tribe of Israel, Banu Israel, was walking, she passed by a well and drank some water from it. While doing this, she saw a dog panting and licking the earth near the well, due to its extreme thirst. The prostitute then went back to the well, filled her pouch with water, and fed the dog in order to quench its thirst. So Allah forgave her sins. On another occasion, when the Prophet ﷺ related a similar story about a man who did something quite similar, the companions asked him, O Messenger of Allah, is there a reward for being charitable, even to animals? The Prophet ﷺ replied, yes, for every warm-blooded creature, there is a reward of charity shown towards it. So on one hand, these narrations also emphasize that when it comes to being charitable, by providing sustenance and nourishment, we should not consider any good deed too small to matter. Allah Al-Muqit, the provider, sustains all of his creatures, no matter how small or how big, how weak or how powerful, or how insignificant or important. In order to stress this point, the Prophet ﷺ was quoted by Abu Dharr as saying, لا تحقرن من المعروف شيئا. Do not disdain a good deed, no matter how small it may seem. ولو أن تلقى أخاك بوجه طلق. Even if it is only you're meeting your Muslim brother or sister with a cheerful face. On the other hand, with such a great reward for providing sustenance to animals, how much greater would it be for providing for our fellow human beings, whether the sustenance be physical or spiritual? So these narrations indirectly invite us to convey the spiritual sustenance needed by all humankind by spreading the correct message of Islam. Of course, being charitable in general is an application of the divine name Al-Muqit. And it also involves as being charitable by going out of our way to help others, whether fellow human beings or animals. Furthermore, our giving of charity should not be ritualistic, limited only to Ramadan. It is true that the Prophet ﷺ was most charitable in Ramadan, but he was also extremely charitable all year round. We should always remember that incredible piece of prophetic advice, as-sadaqatu tutfi'u al-khati'a kama yutfi'u al-ma'u al-nahar. Charity obliterates sins the way water extinguishes fire. Although in the case of Allah, he doesn't benefit from being charitable, for human beings and the jinn, charity benefits the giver even more than the receiver. Abdullah ibn Umar reported that while the Messenger of Allah was sitting on the pulpit and talking about the importance of sadaqah and the abstention from begging, he said, "The upper hand is better than the lower hand. The upper being the one which bestows, and the lower the one which begs." So we are encouraged by applying this name, Al-Muqit, through being charitable, to find ways and means. And there are no end. There are countless ways and means that we can utilize to be charitable and apply this divine name. In terms of confirming where the name is unique and inapplicable, which is principle number 2 of Ibn Battal's 4 principles, we do so by recognizing Allah, the nourisher, special provision in each and every aspect of our lives. We confirm his divine name. However, we should also strongly and righteously reject any attempts to assign to any human beings Allah al-Muqit's divine act of distribution of provisions to his creatures. Whether this divine attribute is given to Sufi saints or to Shiite infallible imams, such an assignment is pure shirk and idolatry. A classical example of this type of shirk can be found regarding an 18th century Moroccan Sufi sheikh named Ad-Dabbagh, who died in the 18th century, who was quoted by one of his followers as saying, "I once witnessed a saint, a wali, reach such a high station that he witnessed all intelligent and unintelligent created beings, wild animals, insects, the heavens and its stars, the earths, and the globe of the entire world gained its sustenance from him. A'udhu billah. He went on to say, he heard all of their sounds and conversations in a single instant. And he, this sheikh, gave each what they needed and what was best suited for them. This is al-muqit. This is not a sheikh. And he did so, according to Ad-Dabbagh, without being distracted by one from another. Such claims are preposterous and heretic and should be soundly rejected by all those who have understood this divine name of Allah al-Muqit and its attributes of being the sustainer, nourisher, and preserver. These divine attributes should be given exclusively to Allah alone, without any partners in His divinity. To assign them to Allah's creation is open shirk, without a shadow of a doubt. Consequently, confirmation of the uniqueness of this attribute, this divine attribute, requires us to reject all such claims and those who make them. The third principle of finding hope where there is a promise can be seen in the fact that this divine name, Al-Muqit, contains a huge divine promise that whatever sustenance we need will ultimately be provided for by Allah. This reminder provides a solid foundation for patience in our times of need. It is also a strong reminder for us not to despair of receiving Allah's support at the first sign of failure or delay in the fulfillment of our plans. For Allah is the best of planners. Reflecting on this divine name should strongly encourage us from seeking sustenance from haram means and encourage us to remain patient until the halal options become available. Or, even more importantly, we make an effort to find alternative means through community projects involving the cooperation of some members of the community, if not all. We should always remember that the ends do not justify the means. Although the ends justify the means, this phrase is commonly quoted to justify the use of haram means and does not seem to be supported or does seem to be supported by the commonly quoted Sharia maxim, necessity makes permissible the forbidden, al-mahdurat tubih al-mahdurat tubih I've forgotten the Arabic phrase. These slogans, anyway, are often misused. Their use is only justified where human life and limb are threatened. In life-threatening situations, the ends and necessity becomes saving a life. In such cases, using whatever means within reason, including the forbidden means, to save a life becomes justifiable and permissible. However, these legal maxims have to be used very cautiously based on a variety of additional conditions, like disallowing their use when the harm becomes greater than the benefit. For example, where to save one life involves deliberate loss of two lives or more. On the other hand, focusing on the promise of provision should give us confidence in self-restraint and patience for Allah, to provide for us another way out of our circumstances. As Allah said, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُ. Whoever fears Allah, he will find an escape for him. Allah will find an escape for him and provide for him from where he would least expect it. And whoever trusts in Allah will find that he, Allah, is sufficient for him. Focusing on the promises of help, nourishment, and sustenance in the divine name, Al-Muqit, reminds us that this life is just a test, and that bad times are inevitable. As Allah Al-Muqit himself said, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Surely I will test you with fear, hunger, loss of wealth and life, and the fruits of your work. So give glad tidings of Jannah to those who are patient. All we can do is to pray as Allah taught us, to patiently pray for a lighter trial than given to those who came before us. He taught us, saying in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 286, رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِسْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. Lord, do not burden us as you burden those before us. And he told us to pray that our burdens will not be too much for us to handle. رَبَّنَا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ. Lord, do not burden us with more than we have strength to bear. We pray begging Allah not to overburden us, even though we know that he won't do so, as he already promised us not to, that he would not do so, saying, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah does not burden any soul more than it can bear. That's Allah's promise already. But he still told us to pray not to give us burdens which is too heavy for us to handle. To do so would be oppression. And Allah also promised his creation that he would never oppress anyone. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. And your Lord does not oppress anyone. So why did he teach us to pray in that way, knowing that it could never be the case, praying that Allah doesn't give us a burden too heavy for us to bear? He did so because human nature is such that whenever we are tested, we immediately feel that the test is too much to bear. Regardless of the reality of our circumstance, no matter how great or how small, we always feel this is too much. I can't deal with it. So this dua becomes a gentle release valve from Al-Muqit, protecting us from venting our anger at Allah. Instead, we can vent our wounded feelings in a humble way instead of an indignant and haughty way, which leads many of us, if not most of us, to question Allah's divine wisdom with questions like, why? Why am I being tested? I don't deserve this. Or why me and not someone else? They have done far worse things than I have done. Or why now and not at some other time? Or why here and not some other place, etc., etc., etc. Instead, We just beg Allah to give us the strength to handle the burden, or give us more strength to handle it, and remain respectful and humble before the Almighty Sustainer. The fourth principle of Ibn Battal, to have fear where there is a warning. There are no obvious warnings in this divine name, Al-Muqit, since it is fundamentally a promise, except what may be indirectly found through the prophetic warnings regarding the consequence of sustaining ourselves using haram means. The ends do not justify the means. He first, on one occasion, quoted the Quranic verse, "O those who believe, eat of the good things that I gave you. Ya Rab, and then he described a person on a long journey whose hair was disheveled and covered with dust, who lifted his hands towards the sky saying, Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, Ya Rabbi, O my Lord. But his food was unlawful, his drink was unlawful, his clothes were unlawful, and his nourishment was unlawful. So how could his prayers be answered?" So in spite of the fact that this traveler had fulfilled all of the major prerequisites for his prayers to be answered. Number one prerequisite was being on a journey. The Prophet ﷺ had said that prayers of travelers are answered. He said, three supplications are answered without doubt: the supplication of the oppressed, the supplication of the traveler, and the supplication of the parent for his or her child. The second prerequisite: his hair was disheveled, indicating a long journey. The greater the difficulty, the greater the reward. It's a general principle. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, indeed, greater rewards come with greater trials. Surely, when Allah loves a people, He will test them. So whoever is pleased with his tests or her tests, then for him or her is satisfaction. And whoever is angry with them, then for him or her is Allah's wrath. The third prerequisite, dusty hair, indicative also of an arduous journey, difficult journey. More emphasis on the difficulty of his journey, making him more deserving of a greater reward. The fourth prerequisite, his hands were raised in prayer. This was the Prophet Muhammad's sunnah for special prayers, for the rain prayer, etc. He used to raise his hands in prayers. Salman al-Farisi related that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Verily Allah is shy and generous. He is shy when a person raises his or her hands in prayer to him to return them away empty and disappointed." The fifth condition, calling on Allah using his divine name, Ar-Rabb, O my Lord, Ya Rabbi, as Allah instructed, Fad'uhu biha, to call on Allah using his names. So his prayers were rejected by Allah Because the money he earned to buy his food and his drink, his clothes, etc., were haram. Since it was haram, then the food he bought with haram became haram. And the flesh and blood that grew from the food also became haram. And the clothes that he covered his haram body with were also haram, because he had bought them with haram earnings. So his very existence became haram. So much so that it overwhelmed his other good actions. On the other hand, it is likely that his du'as were also not really sincere due to the level of haram existence that he had reached. Or perhaps his du'as were not prayers of repentance for which any crime or sin may be forgiven, no matter how great, or how many times. But instead, they were prayers for more of Allah's favors. So the lesson we need to learn from that is that haram means of sustenance will ultimately produce haram ends. To further illustrate this situation, where instead of being kind and gentle and helpful, providing sustenance to Allah's creatures, one in turn harms them. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had addressed the issue of animal cruelty or cruelty to animals, which many of us tend to turn a blind eye towards. So even if our kids are harming pets, we buy them pets, cats, dogs, whatever, and they are harming these animals, guinea pigs, etc., we ignore it. And in fact, in Islam, it's a very serious matter of the highest order. Ibn Umar quoted the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as saying, a woman was sent to the hellfire because of a cat. She had tied it up until it died, without giving it food or setting it free to eat from the vermin of the earth. So cruelty to animals, we can see, was enshrined in the Islamic moral code of conduct 1,400 years ago as a major sin. And its opposite, kindness to animals, was divinely declared a highly regarded and greatly rewarded act of charity. So, in concluding our study of the name Al-Muqit, we should beware of being the opposite of what Allah described himself with. Allah described himself as Al-Muqit, the one who provides sustenance, nourishment, and help, support, protection. Where we become the opposite of that, then our road is a road to hell. And this has been affirmed by Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in no end of hadith. So, my brothers and sisters, we should reflect while thanking Allah for being who He is in providing for us, providing provision according to our needs in the best way possible. we need to do likewise to our fellow human beings and to the animal kingdom that Allah has given us power over. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And we will close with our dua using the name, O Allah, Ya Muqit. We know that you sustain and nourish all your creatures according to each of their specific needs. And we thank you for doing so, even though we don't really deserve it due to our disobedience and other sins. Ya Muqit, we implore you to put in our hearts contentment, for whatever you have decided is what we need, and not what we think we need. For surely you know what is best for us, and we don't. Ameen. Barakallahu feekum, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We will now shift to the third portion of our program, our class, and that is the period for Q&A. Well, for our Q&A, right. Ad-dururat tubih al-mahdurat. That's the maxim, which wouldn't come out of my mouth, which was in my head. Yes, ad-dururat tubih al-mahdurat. The necessities make permissible the forbidden. Okay, let's look at our questions now. Estella asks, are women allowed to say talaq and have a divorce? Does she have to wait 3 months for the divorce to complete? And a female-initiated divorce is possible. It's done through the system. She requests a talaq from the courts, through the courts, or through the head of the community. She could state talaq if she put that in her marriage contract. When she was getting married, she put this clause in that she would be allowed to pronounce divorce if the need arose. But normally, you know, this female initiated divorce is called khula, and she does so through her family and the courts requesting it, and it is supposed to be implemented with some conditions that the husband may get back the dowry which he gave, and following that, then the court can issue the talaq. The next question . Thank you for explaining about Al-Mughith. Question: Al-Mughith is a made up name. Should we call Al-Muqit Al-Mughith? Well, we'll be looking at that when we complete the 99. We will be looking at Al-Mughith, inshallah, and we'll answer that question at that time. Kasumba Zubair, should one have to wash the plate of non-Muslims if they have served as food? No, this is not a requirement. Some people have made it a practice in some countries where whenever non-Muslims come into the home and they use any utensils that people wash them, based on the Allah's statement, إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجِسْ, that the disbelievers are impure. إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجِسٌ. But scholars have explained that this is not physical najasa, but spiritual najasa. Their belief system is impure. And we know that because even one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, when her mother had come from Mecca to visit her, and she got permission from the Prophet ﷺ to allow the mother in her home, and the Prophet ﷺ, of course, left it open. You know, she could come to visit her anytime. And when she came, after she left, then the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, or no, I think it was just that she was reluctant to allow her in the home for fear that she would make the home impure due to her presence in the home. And the Prophet ﷺ told her to allow her in the home and cancel that idea. Uzma Jama, listening to Allah's name and saying it while listening is a good deed, or will it be rewarded? That's what I say to my kids. Well, listening to Allah's name, Allah's names, if they're being recited to be exposed to them, of course, we have to assume that the list is correct, a correct list. And reciting those names with understanding, having understood them, while others are reciting them, there's no harm. Having the kids learn the names that way, to memorize, is to be a way of memorizing the names, again, is no harm, as long as the list is an authentic list, which doesn't have names which are inauthentic. Do we have any questions from our students' Instagram? No?
Is there other names of Allah apart from the 99?
This is a question which was answered in our first or second class. The 99 is not the limit, that they're only, Allah only has 99 names. No. And we brought the evidence from du'as of the Prophet ﷺ, etc., which speak about names of Allah which are known only to Allah. So we know that it's not only 99, and we mentioned some scholars compiled lists of over 1,000 names. I mean, criterion for extracting the names may vary. Some scholars may not agree on some of the criterion used by others, but for sure, there are other names, and we will look at some of those after we complete our 99. We'll look at some of the other names, 10 or 15 of the other names, which are candidates for being listed in the in anybody else's list of names of Allah, as well as those that are not candidates, those which are not, they don't have a fulfilled criterion for being among the names of Allah. Ibrahim, Adam, in case we missed, okay, there's some people before that. Oh, there, the Faisal Ali was asking, I fear to die so much that sometimes I cry. This fear interrupts my daily work most of times. I'm sad because of death. Any solution? Well, it depends on why you're afraid to die. If you're afraid to die because your sins are many and you're afraid to meet Allah with all the sins that you've committed, then this is a good fear, which is pleasing to Allah, which is rewardable. But if it's fear like the fear of a lion, if a lion jumps out of its cage in a zoo and comes running towards you, you have a massive fear of this lion. So your fear of death is like that kind of fear. Then that kind of fear is not really rewardable, you know. What it means is that we need to work towards Jannah. Do more works which will put us on the path to Jannah. Until we build up a level of confidence that we're going in the right direction. And with that confidence, that fear, overwhelming fear that you're experiencing, causing you to cry, etc., it will pass away. Do we have any further questions from our Instagram students? Nope. Ibrahim Adamu asked, in case we miss two rakat of Maghrib. We miss two rakat of Maghrib. Do we read aloud while praying it, or is it okay to read silently, as I see some people do? Or let me say Fajr, which needs to be recited aloud. Can we recite quietly? Well, it's preferable to recite it aloud. Prayers that are said aloud should be recited aloud when missed. But it's recited not, you know, on a level that you've got a loud voice, meaning that you are reading as if, you're reciting as if you're leading Salah. So you raise your voice so the people behind you can hear. But rather, you read aloud, which is enough for you. That what you're saying is audible, it's enough for your prayer, without being so loud as to disturb others who may be reading or reciting in other prayers. Uzma Jamal asks, my friend buys currency at a lower price and sells it at a higher price. Is this haram earning or not haram in Islam? Well, once you're buying currency to sell it at a lower price, to sell it at a higher price, this is generally looked at as a form of riba. It's spot interest given at the moment, not over periods of time, not set based on periods of time. Because Prophet ﷺ forbade, you're selling dates, you exchange dates for dates, 1 kilo of dates for 1 kilo of dates. And he gave a number of other examples, like for like. But once you shift, then you are engaging in a form of interest. So that purchasing of currency, where the person is purchasing the currency and selling the same currency at higher prices, this would be a form of riba. Should not be done. Stella asks, if one has a phobia of animals, is that disliked in the eyes of Allah? No. You know, having a phobia about animals, it's no harm, but you can still treat them well and avoid harming them. So if you tried to get over the phobia and you couldn't, don't feel that you're in sin, etc. And you may have had some traumatic experiences as a child, which remain with you. And perhaps with counseling, etc., it may help you get over it. But until such time, you're not in sin. Question, Faisal Ali asks, can I ask a non-Muslim to pray for me? Well, if they're not praying to God, then that is foolish. If you know they're praying to Jesus or to Shiva, then asking them to pray for you is foolish. You might think it's like, well, okay, you know, I'm showing a kind of, I ask my Muslim friends, so I also ask my non-Muslim friends to don't feel left out. No, this is your deen, your religion, and you need to protect it. Last question, Ibrahim Adam. What if my parents who sponsored me with riba money? What do I do to expel Allah's punishment on me? I'm scared after this explanation of his name. Well, if they sponsored you with the riba money, what you should do, if you're in a position to earn now, is to get that sponsored riba money back and give it away in charity. Not seeking any reward, but seeking to remove the sin from what your parents did. Because it's riba money, meaning the money which has riba on it. So it's the riba on it, which is haram. So that's what you need to give away in charity to purify that money. Asma, can you advise how to teach children 8 years old to become regular in prayer so that they come to love it? But I've spoken about that before. You know, this is the importance of teaching children to be thankful to Allah from the earliest ages, so that they understand that whatever they have comes from Allah. So whatever they're given, they give thanks to the people who have given it to them, as well as giving thanks to Allah. They have to have to develop that sense of the need to thank Allah. So this is something you should have inculcated much earlier, but it's never too late to try to teach them to understand. It's to understand their relationship with Allah. A question from Juma. What if someone is Shia and recites Quran and Hadith? Will he be a follower of the beloved Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Well, he may be because he may be a Shia who doesn't realize what it actually means to be a Shiite. So he could be an accepted follower in that sense. I mean, some people hold that Shia are not Muslims. Others hold that they're deviated, as others amongst the Sunnah have deviated. Shaheen Khan, where can I find the best translation in English of the Holy Quran, Sharif, Arabic to English? Well, there are a number. Mohsin Khan's translation is available from Amazon, IIPH, Bookstore, Dawa Corner Books, Darussalam, etc. There's a revised version of Abdullah Yusuf Ali's translation. There is Sahih International, still sold in many locations around the world. And as well, some new translations which have come on the market in the last 5 years, 5-10 years. Kasumba Zubair, what is the ruling on eating from non-Muslim vessels? We discussed that already. Non-Muslim vessels, should we clean them first? Oh, or the other question is being asked that if they eat from your vessels, what should you do? Now, eating from non-Muslim vessels is fine. It's not necessary to clean them. Malik, from the Quran, we get many things like names of Allah, things that Allah dislikes and likes, and the stories of the prophets as guidance. What else, wisdom, or can we all get it from the Quran? Well, I mean, the Quran has guidance in so many different areas of our lives. I mean, you can't really imagine any aspect of our lives where the Quran doesn't have guidance to help humankind in living in a righteous way, worshiping Allah while doing the things that we do. As Allah told us, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. This is the motto of the believer. إِنَّ صَلَاتِي, indeed my worship. وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي, my living and my dying are for Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. وَنُسُكِي, I left out. That is my sacrifices, sacrifice that I did, sacrifice of animals, or could be sacrifices in life. All of it should be for Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. So I think we have covered our questions for today, and we'll see you tomorrow. Insha'Allah. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.